Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Cool. So welcome to church, everyone, and welcome to the This Is Living Now series. Now, just bear with us because there's been some technical issues with some slides, so let's just see if they work. And hopefully that first one will come up when we are ready. Anyway, so we've been going through This Is Living Now, and I'm not going to do anything. There we go. Great. I'm not going to do anything crazy or insane with my iPhone because I don't know how to, and I'll just look silly. So you're just going to have to wait till next week when Andy's up here, and he will do something amazing and impress you with his iPhone. But this morning I get to talk to you about the family life, which is really talking about the church family life. And it's referred to as the family life because when we become a Christian, we basically join the family of God. The Bible tells us that we are adopted into God's family, that He is our Heavenly Father, that we become His children, His sons and His daughters. And therefore, through all of that, we inherit many, many, many brothers and sisters. And for some people, that might be really exciting and great news. And for others, it's probably not as exciting. And if you asked a random group of people what they thought about church and whether they liked it and whether it was important, whether it was essential and why we should go and the purpose of it, you would probably get a whole lot of very different answers and opinions. And if I think about my view or opinion of church, it changed very significantly once I actually became a Christian and started attending Sunday services. Before that, so up until the age of 17, my view of church was that it was boring and that it was for old people and that it wasn't relevant to my life, and that it was religious and it was just unnecessary. And I got all that from going once or twice a year. But then I got saved on a Friday night here at youth group when I was in year 12. And so all of a sudden my perspective of church changed. And so it was in this place, in this church, that I obviously learnt about Jesus and I grew to love Jesus. And I started not just attending Friday night youth, but I started coming on Sundays as well. I certainly didn't know all the stories and I didn't understand everything, and I still don't understand everything, believe it or not. But I came along and I thought, you know, it was a little bit weird here and a little bit wacky, you know, with all the hand waving and tongue talking and falling over. And I think for the first year, my eyes were just like popping out of my head, because it was just very strange and very different from the church experience that I'd had previously. But I got involved and I made friends and I eventually became a youth leader and I started speaking and I met my husband here. And then funnily enough, I got my first full-time job here. And for me, inheriting lots and lots of brothers and sisters in Christ and inheriting this huge Christian family, I loved it and I still love it. It was such a blessing to me. And I know that is possibly a unique story, but the point is that once I started living life with Jesus, once I got saved, church not only became essential in my life, but it helped me to live the kind of life that Jesus talks about in John. And everyone's talked about this scripture, that the kind of life that Jesus came to give us was a life of abundance, a life to the full, a life overflowing. And I can honestly say church helped me live that kind of life. And I believe that church or the family life actually exists to help everyone live this kind of life. It's a part of it. So for me, church has been a mostly positive experience and great experience, but I know that's not the case for a lot of people. People get hurt in church. People get hurt by the church. People don't get connected. Church doesn't meet their expectations. And for whatever reason, church doesn't play a significant role in the lives of lots of people. And to me, that's really sad. It's sad because obviously I'm a part of the church and I'm passionate about it. And I believe that church should play an important role in the life of every believer. And when it doesn't, those people actually miss out on so much. But it also disappoints me that particularly now, church seems to be this optional extra in a lot of people's minds, and that's particularly in my generation. It's just, it seems to be another social venue, the same as any other social activity. And if we can be bothered going, we go, but if something better is on, then we don't. And I can't help but wonder if people are missing the point of church. And we've got to ask ourselves, do we understand why we go to church? Do we understand why we're here every week? And so that's what I'm going to talk about this morning. So that's not what I wanted to do. There we are. What is church? Church is going to look different everywhere you go because everyone does it differently, and no one can claim they've got it 100%, and we certainly don't have it 100% right. And that's because no church is perfect. You know why? Because it's made up of people. And I don't know whether you've noticed that people are flawed, aren't they? Even the ones here. It's true. You wouldn't think it, but we are. We're flawed, even here. And so if we're going to look at an example of church, then the best example of church we can look at is going to be found in the Bible. And Acts 2 tells us exactly how the first church came about, but also some important things that it had. So we're going to read, but before we do, let's just set the scene. So Peter, one of the disciples who's just been with Jesus on earth, and then he sees Jesus, he witnesses Jesus die, and then Jesus comes back alive, and then Jesus ascends back up to heaven, and the Holy Spirit comes down on all the disciples, and they all start speaking in tongues, and it's really exciting. And then Peter gets up and he addresses a crowd, and he gives basically a sermon. And at the end of his sermon, he makes an altar call and he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus." And guess what? About 3,000 people responded to that call, which is, that's a great response. And so, boom, there you have it, is the first church. It went from being 12 disciples to 3,012 in one afternoon. So let's pick up and read in verse 42. They, meaning the 3,000 just responded to Peter's message. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And this is not a huge passage of scripture, but there's a lot in there. And I've got 10 things that the church in Acts had. And so that tells me that if they had it then these things that I'm going to talk about should be a part of my church experience and a part of your church experience. So let's have a look at some of the things that they had. The first thing was teaching. It says that in verse... No, go back, please. We're just going to leave that up. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. As we heard last week from Peter Berry, he talked about the Word of God, and he talked about how we should be aligning our thinking with the truths in the Word of God. And hearing the Bible and being taught biblical principles is so imperative to our spiritual growth. And hopefully we all agree with that. And if you weren't here last week and heard that message on the Bible, then I encourage you to get onto the website and listen to the podcast because it was really great. And we've got all the answers in the Bible. We have all the answers to life in the Bible. And so what happens up here in this time slot every week should be about teaching the Word of God. It's such an important aspect of church. But what I love about the people in Acts is their attitude towards it. Their attitude was devotion. They devoted themselves. And that word devotion is, it's a big word. It means that they're passionate and they're hungry and they're excited and they're willing and they're keen to learn and to grow. And not just to learn, but to be transformed by the Word. Because it's not just about learning and gathering information. Because if you're like me and you haven't grown up in church and you've saved later on, then you actually need to allow the Word to transform your thinking, your old way of thinking, so that you can actually start to think like Christ. And so you can tell, well, I think I can tell from this passage that it's not a chore or a burden for the people in Acts to sit through a sermon. It's exciting for them. There's a genuine desire to learn and grow. And what we hear up here on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night, it's not always going to be something crazy exciting, and it's not always going to be warm and fuzzy, and it's not always going to make us feel really good, and sometimes it's going to be hard to hear, and sometimes we might have heard it before, and sometimes we don't like the person that's speaking. But if our attitude is devotion, if our attitude is to learn and to grow and to be transformed by the word, then we are always going to get something out of it. No matter whether we've heard the sermon before or whether we don't think it applies to our life or whatever, if our attitude is right, then we're going to get something out of it. Attitude makes the difference. The second thing that they had was fellowship. It says they're devoted to teaching and to fellowship. And so fellowship is, it's friendship, it's companionship, it's connecting, it's relationship with other people. And it's a need that every single one of us have. And again, they're devoted to it. So to me, when I read that verse, that says to me that it's just as important as the Word of God. The fellowship is just as important as being taught the Word of God. We have been created by our Heavenly Father for relationship. We've been created for relationship with Him, but we've been created for relationship with each other. And so God actually desires that we have quality connection with each other. And back in Genesis, after God made Adam, He said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him." But then He goes and gives Adam the task of naming all the animals. And so Adam names all the animals. And then at the end of that, and obviously that takes him a while, it says that no suitable helper was found. So clearly a giraffe or a monkey or a parrot or a cow was not going to be a suitable mate for Adam. It was not going to provide the kind of quality connection that God desired for Adam. And so my point is that we were made for quality fellowship with each other. And the people in Acts were devoted to building that kind of relationship. And I'm sure you've heard, and I know that I've heard of people who don't find this in church. They don't find quality connection in church. And I hate hearing that. I really do. But we've got to ask ourselves, what's our attitude towards fellowship? Are we devoted to it? Do we make the effort to stay behind and talk to people after the service, or do we rush off? Are we involved in life groups? Do we make the effort to go beyond our comfort, of the comfort of our little groups and friendship circles that we often stick to afterwards? Do we chat to new people? Because maybe you might be connected, but maybe the person or the couple or the family on the other side of the room are not connected. And so fellowship is about getting connection, but it's also about giving connection. And so that involves every single one of us every single week. Every single one of us, every single week, should be involved in giving and getting connection. And if people don't find quality connection in church, they will go elsewhere and church won't become essential. So let's be devoted to it. The third thing they had was communion, the breaking of bread, remembering Christ's death and resurrection. And as we were encouraged to this morning, and obviously most weeks, actually reflect and think about our own lives and examine ourselves. And that is an amazing thing to do amongst other believers. And it's an amazing thing to be able to come to church and hear different people's perspective on communion. I love that. Number four, they had prayer. Whether it's corporate prayer for someone or individual prayer for yourself, church is a great place for standing with other believers and lifting up our needs and our requests to God. And of course, it's great when we can receive prayer, but being a part of a church is important because we actually get to hear about the prayer needs and requests of others. Because prayer is never just about what we need, but we should always be praying about those that need it. And so we need to hear that, and often we hear that at church, and obviously we've done that over the last months and years with people that are sick and struggling, and we hear that, and we hear the updates, and so we know to go and pray for those points during the week. Fifthly, they had miracles, signs and wonders. There was evidence of God's power at church. Now, I don't know who was here last Sunday night, but we had an amazing healing service. And myself, along with everyone else that was here, witnessed a leg that was 1 inch shorter than the other grow out in front of our eyes last Sunday night. It was so cool. We saw it right here. And it wasn't just cool, but it was encouraging to my faith to see that happen. It was encouraging to watch the family of that young man that happened to. It builds up our faith when we can witness and see that stuff. And it wasn't just one healing that took place. There were lots of healings. And so miracles, signs and wonders, it's a great thing that happens in church, and it encourages us and builds our faith. Number six, they had unity. Verse 44 says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. So basically, they lived in wonderful harmony with one mind. Can you imagine that? Living in wonderful harmony with one mind. 3,000 people, one mind. That is how church is actually supposed to be. And it doesn't mean there's not difference, and it doesn't mean there's not diversity. But how sad must God, our Heavenly Father, feel when there is so much fighting and quarrelling and we disagree about so much? And we do, we disagree about so much. And I looked up a commentary on this verse, and I'll read it to you. It says this: they agreed together. All these believers were of one mind and judgment as to doctrines. They agreed in their sentiments and principles of religion, and they were of one heart and soul. They were unified in every sense of the word. And we are so used to having our own thoughts and opinions on everything we kind of can't comprehend that 3,000 people could agree on doctrine, that could agree on the principles of religion. We have got to have unity if we want church to be effective. It says in verse 47 that God added every single day to the church the number of people that were being saved. And I have to wonder whether the reason the church grew so much was because they were unified. They were in one heart and one mind. Unity commands a blessing. So they had unity. Number seven, they had community. So the rest of verse 44 says they had everything in common. Doesn't mean they all wore the same sandals to church. It means, and again, I'll just read the commentary, in common, as that is their worldly goods, their possessions and estates, no man called anything his own. Whatever he had, his brother was welcome to, and might as freely take and use it as if it were his own. That's what the commentary says on that verse. And so if I was to sum up that in my mind, I would say that they were beyond generous, that they were completely unselfish, and they genuinely had a what's mine is yours attitude. And again, that's really challenging to our thinking, that no man called anything his own. Whatever he had, his brother, which was anyone, was welcome to it. And then verse 45 says, selling possessions and goods, they gave to anyone who had need. Now, I'm not suggesting we go home and sell everything we own on eBay and Gumtree and then bring all the money tonight and we'll just have one massive youth service and supper afterwards and have pizza. You know, that's not what I'm saying. It's not what I'm saying. The message, we've got to look at the message behind what Acts is talking about. And to me, the message behind that verse in 45 is that when people were struggling, when there was a need, when there was someone who was going without, when there was a lack of some sort, everyone pitched in and helped. Everyone, not just the friends, not just, you know, the acquaintances, but everyone pitched in and helped. But they also gave out of their own abundance, and they gave freely. It wasn't a begrudgingly, oh, if you have to, then I guess I'll give it to you. It was a very unselfish, sure, if you need it, you take it. And to me, This is one of the greatest blessings of belonging to a church, is community, is that when someone is sick, you make them a meal. When someone's lonely, you invite them over. You give them a listening ear. You mow their lawns. You help them move house. You babysit their kids. And we do that. We do that well. And so be encouraged. Community is looking out for our neighbour. And so community in church is really important. And community outside of church is just as important. But I don't actually have time to talk lots about that this morning. But community in church and out of church. Number 8, they were regular. I'm not talking about fibre in their diets. Verse 46 said every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Man, we think it's tough getting to church once a week, let alone twice on a Sunday. And these guys did it every single day. And you're going to say, well, times are different back then, Nicole. I know they were. I know times are different. They didn't have 24-hour trading, and there wasn't any restaurants, and there was no social media, and there was no movies, and there was no gyms, and people didn't work 9-to-5 jobs, and there wasn't everything else that we have today that competes for our time and attention. I get that. But again, what's the message behind this? The message is that there was an element of consistency in the Church of Acts. And all of us, to some degree, know the difference that consistency can make in our life, whether it's practicing or rehearsing for an instrument or for a sport, or whether it's reading the Bible or whether it's sticking to a diet. Whatever it is, it's often consistency that makes the difference. And so when it comes to going to church, consistency makes a difference in our lives. Consistency allows us to grow. Consistency allows us to have quality connection and fellowship. Consistency allows us to be an active part of the community. Consistency allows us to be unified. You know, Jesus went to church regularly. Jesus, who is God, went to church. In Luke 4:16, and I don't think that's on my slide, but in Luke 4:16, it says this: he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue as was his custom. My study Bible, when I looked at that verse, there we are, says that Jesus' custom of regular worship sets an example for all of his followers. Maybe it should read, it should set an example for all of his followers. What are your customs? Or what, maybe a better word is, what are your habits? What are you regular? What are your weekly regular habits and patterns? Because whatever they are, that will be what you prioritize. And so it's good to actually ask yourself and think about, what do I do every week? What do I do every week without fail? What is regular? What's a regular pattern in my life? Because whatever that is, that will be what you prioritize. And so if church is a priority, then it will be regular. Hebrews 10:24-25 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And then it says, not giving up meeting together, talking about meeting together with other believers, as some are in the habit of doing. And that verse is pretty self-explanatory. But basically, when something isn't consistent or regular, it will eventually become a habit. It will eventually become our way of life. And so we've got to be really careful about what we choose to do regularly. Number 9, they were genuine, real and authentic. We'll just go back to that verse in Acts. Thanks, Cass. Verse 46 goes on to say they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And so to me, this is an extension of fellowship. It tells me that the people were personal and real with each other. Church went beyond the temple courts and into the lives of people in their homes. One commentary said that they were frank and open with each other. And I guess to me, if I look at this, the equivalent today would probably be a life group or small group type situation where people are gathered in smaller groups in each other's homes, whether it's for a meal or over coffee or a packet of Tim Tams, which is a choice snack in our life group. But it's sitting down together and in amongst prayer and Bible study, it's having relationship. It's being genuine, real and authentic with each other. It's having a wider network of support, being able to ask further questions, having an opportunity for accountability is so important. Because most of the time, as much as fellowship on a Sunday, before church, after church, is so important, it can only go so far. Because eventually someone needs to lock up and we all have to go home and have lunch. And so to me, the true quality connection that God wants us to have with each other extends beyond a Sunday into something that is a smaller group of some sort, whether it's a life group, whether it's a worship team, whether it's another sort of team or group that you're in. But it's taking Sunday fellowship to the next level. And so maybe you're someone here and you're not in that situation. You're not in a smaller group. You're not in a place where you can be genuine, real, and authentic. And if you would like to join a home group, then we would love for you to do that. And Chris is down here at the front and he would love to tell you about all the life groups that we have. And number 10, they praised God. Verse 47 says, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, the Lord added daily to the number of people being saved. Church should be a place where people are getting saved. And church should always be centered around God, around Jesus Christ. It's His word that is being taught. He's the one that we pray to. He's the one that does the miracles and wonders. And we can praise God anywhere, and we should be praising God everywhere, but there is something so special and unique about gathering together and lifting up the name of Jesus amongst other believers. I love it, and I love praising God at home, but I love it when I come here and I'm a part of worshiping my Heavenly Father with everyone else. It's such a great thing. So hopefully from that list of 10 things, there we are, thank you. You can understand that church is not about ticking a box and going, yep, all right, done the church thing for this week. It's not like we win any brownie points with God when we rock up here on a Sunday. And I hope that all of us, no matter whether we've been in church for 30 years or for 3 weeks, can get a fresh revelation about why we come here every Sunday. This time is not just supposed to be a filler in the week for the sake of it. If you allow it to be, church can and will add abundance to your Christian walk. And so that is one aspect of church right there. But there's another aspect of church that we have to talk about, and that is one another. There we are, one another. And so if I think about people who, I guess, have left the church or are not regular in church anymore, or for whatever reason claim it's not necessary in their lives, I would say most of the time, not all of the time, most of the time it's because it's about them. What they like, what they need, what they don't like, what they don't agree with, who in church they don't like, who's offended them, sermons that don't fit their life, programs that aren't being run in the way they want, etc., etc. And when we have that attitude, that church is about me, and I've had that attitude before, so I'm sure all of us at some point have experienced that. But when we do have the attitude that church is about me and my wants and my needs and what I like, we will always be disappointed. Always be disappointed when we think that church is about us. I've heard this series before. I don't need to hear it again. I don't like those songs. That person is too tall in front of me and sings too loudly. And we can come up with all these things and all these reasons about what doesn't suit us or what we don't like. But I did a word search for one another in the New Testament. And it appeared 64 times in the NIV version. And from Romans through to 1 John, so there's a big chunk of the Bible, every single one another referred to how we should and shouldn't treat each other in the body of Christ. And that's a lot of one another's. And so that tells me that should be the focus, not us. And so I picked 10. I picked 10 one another's for us to look at. First one is honour one another. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in love, honour one another above yourselves. Basically, put others first. It's really simple. It's not really easy, but it's really simple. And my study Bible, when I had a look at it, says this, and it's really interesting what it says. It says, only a mind renewed by the Holy Spirit could possibly do this. And really, when we look at that, we need God's help to put others first. In fact, with all of the one another's that I'm going to talk about or that exist in the Word, we need God's help with. The reality is we're not going to be able to do any of the one another's if we first don't submit ourselves and our flesh to God and ask daily for the Holy Spirit to help us and transform our thinking, because pretty much all of the one another's, including this one, that we're told to do, go against our flesh. They go against what necessarily comes naturally to us. And so we need to keep that in mind. So that's the first one, honour. Second one is don't judge. Sorry about those slides. That's a technical problem I was talking about. You'll just have to listen to me as I read. Romans 14:13 says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. You know, churches have often been blamed for being judgmental. Have you ever wondered why? It's because sometimes we are, or at least we have been in the past. We look at someone, you know, very quickly, and we look at what we can see on the exterior, and we make a judgment or a snap decision about them. And the bottom line is, when we do that, we hurt that person. But more than just hurt them, the scripture is telling us that we actually put a stumbling block or an obstacle in front of them. And that actually means that we actually cause them to fall into sin. And so when we do that, we're actually becoming a part of the problem, not part of the solution. And I would say a lot of people fear being judged in church and by the church. And I know that for me, that was a massive fear of mine. And if I think about that night that I got saved at youth, I was terrified of coming that night. I had been in youth years beforehand, and so people knew me, and I didn't like it. You know, when I came in year eight, I thought, this is not for me. I don't like this, and I don't want to come here anymore. And so I went off, and I did my own thing, and I lived a life that wasn't Christian and it wasn't godly. But then it came to year 12, and I thought, well, I need God. And so I came back. But in my mind, I was so afraid that all these good church Christian kids, churchy kids, were going to judge me because they knew me and they knew that I'd turn my back on it and that I didn't want this anymore. And so I had to battle that. And I'm so glad that when I came here that night, I wasn't judged. I wasn't judged. I wasn't given dirty looks or looked down on or made to feel sinful in any way. And I'm so glad, because I wonder if I had have felt judged that night, would I have even made that commitment to Christ? And so it's so important that we don't judge. And what did happen to me on that Friday night is that I was accepted. And that's the next one, accept one another. Romans 15:7, accept one another then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. What does acceptance look like? It's welcoming, it's embracing, it's including, and it's receiving someone with approval, no matter what their life might look like, no matter what we can see on the outside. And you know, when we do that, when we accept someone and we receive someone in love, we actually bring praise to God. What an awesome thought. God loves it when we accept each other. And sometimes it means we're going to have to accept people that we don't like or that make us uncomfortable or whose lifestyle we might not necessarily agree with. But we've got to remember that we are God to people who don't know him. And if people can't find acceptance in church, they will not stick around. That is guaranteed. Next one, serve one another. Galatians 5:13, do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature, rather serve one another humbly in love. The Bible tells us that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. And if our Saviour and if the Son of God came to serve, and he not only told us to serve, but he actually showed us and demonstrated what it meant, what serving looked like, then for me, this is a no-brainer. Serving is a no-brainer. And you'll notice there's this little word that accompanies serving in this verse. It says, serve one another humbly in love. And that word humble is there because you cannot serve without it. It's impossible. Try it and see. Try serving someone with pride. It's really hard. The church cannot operate without people serving. And if this place was left up to those in the LMC office who are employed to run it, it wouldn't happen at all. 100% guarantee. We need people to serve. Every aspect of church depends on people giving up their time and serving. And what a blessing that is. How great is it that we have so many people who serve in this place every single week, every single day. How great is it to hear from Pete Harris about the awesome leaders that gave up their week to serve on kids camp, to be a blessing to those kids. It is such an awesome thing, and we serve so well. And this list is not all what we should be doing because we're not doing it. A lot of this stuff we are doing, and it's an encouragement. But if you're not involved in some way in serving in our church, then I encourage you to get involved. There is so much opportunity for you to serve in this place, and it's such a great thing to be a part of. The next thing is bear with one another and be patient. This is a fun one. Ephesians 4:2, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. And there's that word humble again. It's funny, isn't it? A lot of what God asks us to do requires humility. It's really hard to do a lot of these one another's when we're proud. Are you going to like everyone in church? No. Are people going to annoy you and frustrate you and drive you up the wall? Yes. Let's just establish that from the beginning. Paul is telling us to be patient because it means our patience is going to get tested and we're going to need it. He's telling us to bear with one another because it means that people are going to frustrate us and annoy us and get on our nerves. He's not telling us this because we don't need it. He's telling us this because we are going to need it. And so we need to expect it. Remember, we are a bunch of random people that gather here every week with different histories and different backgrounds and different personalities. So we're going to rub each other up the wrong way sometimes. That's okay. That's okay. Church doesn't have to be perfect. But if we can keep this in mind and do this, you know what? It's all right. So we need to be patient and bear with each other. Next one, do not slander one another. James 4:11, brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law of love and judges it. It's pretty simple. Whether it's gossip or slander or talking meanly about someone, it happens too often, and mostly it happens as a response to hurt and offense. And when we respond in this way, with how we speak about other people, it also damages the body of Christ, and it always does more damage than what we anticipate. Instead, we need to be kind and compassionate. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Kindness and compassion can go such a long way. And we can't use the excuse, well, I'm not a compassionate person. It just doesn't fly. Do you know this verse, when I was looking at it in my Bible, it comes under the heading Instruction for Christian Living in Ephesians chapter 4. You can look it up later for yourselves. Instructions for Christian Living. That means if you're a Christian, you're going to do it. This is what we're instructed to do. And so regardless of our personality type or whether this comes easily or naturally to us, we need to be kind and compassionate. And if you would like to be challenged on what it means to have compassion, then I encourage you to do the course on Jonah. We just finished that last term, and it was so challenging about the compassion that we have for other people. So get on right now, media, if you're not on it, and do the course of Jonah. Next, we're told to encourage and build each other up. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another and build each other up. And I'm sure every single one of us have been on the receiving end of encouragement at least once, hopefully more than once. And so we know what a blessing it is to be encouraged. We know how great it is when we're built up. And so let's be generous with our encouragement. Let's not be stingy and selective when it comes to encouraging other people. Next, we're told to forgive one another. Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And this is hard because, like I said, people get hurt in church and they get hurt by the church. And it's not just from other people in the church, but they get hurt by pastors and leaders. And churches do the wrong thing and they say the wrong thing, and it shouldn't happen. And it's not good, but it does happen. And it's not good. And it hurts the body of Christ. And I'm so sorry if you are someone that has been hurt in church. I'm sorry if you've been hurt in this church or if you've been hurt in another church. And you may never get an apology from the individual that has caused you that hurt or offence. But we need to remember that forgiveness was won for us on the cross. It was won for us on the cross. And we know the difference that God's forgiveness makes in our life. It makes a massive difference. And so we need to choose to forgive those that have wronged us and hurt us, no matter who they are or their position in church. Because if we don't, we are the ones that will ultimately miss out and suffer. Choose to forgive each other. And lastly, number 10, love one another. This is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. And then it says in chapter 4, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete. You know, in two chapters in 1 John, we are told and actually commanded to love each other three times. We know this. We hear it all the time. We read it regularly. Let's do it. No one's ever seen God. But when we love each other, God is actually seen in us. And that is a beautiful thing. And so that is just a short list of some of the one another's that we're told to do for each other. And I said at the start how church is often referred to as the family life. And that's because church is a big Christian family. Well, I want you to imagine now, just as I close, your family. However that may look like, and that's going to be different for everyone. Imagine your family. And I want you to think about the 10 things in Acts and the 10 things that we're told to do for one another. And now I want you to imagine your family, and if none of those things were in your family, what that would look like. If in your family there was no fellowship or unity, if family members weren't regular, they just showed up whenever they wanted, if relationships weren't real and genuine, if there was never any prayer or Bible being taught or read, if there was no community, if no one ever pitched in to help, if no one shared, if everyone was just selfish, if there was no love or forgiveness or encouragement or bearing with one another, if there was no patience, if people didn't serve and honour one another, are you getting a picture of what that family would look like? And we look at all those words and it's a big list. And we look at that and we think that's hard and that's challenging and that's testing. But maybe that's the point. And please hear me. I'm not asking you to imagine your family because I want you to think about, oh my gosh, how short my family must fall when I look at that list. It's not about measuring your own family. My point is that when you understand that these things will actually help to grow and flourish your family and help to bring your family closer to God and to each other, then you start to have a family that is living life to the fullest, a family that is enjoying life abundantly. And isn't that what most of us desire for our families? So to me, it's the same with the family of God. It's the same with church. Wouldn't our Heavenly Father desire all these things for his children, for his church? We're not always going to get it right and we're going to make mistakes and it's not going to be easy or come naturally all the time. Remember, we're fighting against our flesh a lot of the time. But if we can at least acknowledge that this is God's heart and desire for his church, that Jesus died for his bride so that the church could look like this, then at least we're on the right track. If we can get a fresh revelation of what the purpose of church is and why it is so essential to our lives, then it is actually going to add to our lives and to our Christian walk. You know, more than ever in our culture and in our world, the church needs to shine. The church must shine. We need to be a place where people can come and experience that. And that, my brothers and sisters, is up to every single one of us. With all of our gifts and with all of our talents, one body, many parts, no one more important than the other. The church and how it looks is up to us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your body, for not just this place that's gathered here this morning, but we thank you for your body that is gathered all across Australia right now. We thank you so much that you have given us a place that we can meet. You have given us a place where we can demonstrate your love and your heart with each other. And Father, I pray that as we've heard your word this morning and what your word says church is and should be, Father, I pray that people aren't feeling guilty or condemned, but Father, I pray that we would get a revelation of how important it is not just to attend every week or to attend regularly, but to be a part of it, to understand your purpose and heart. And Father, I pray, Lord, that where there needs to be healing in people's lives, that you would bring that even now in Jesus' name. And that, Father God, that we would be encouraged to be that light with our brothers and sisters, to be the church that you want us to be. So, Father God, we give you thanks and praise for your church and for the blessing that it is in so many of our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen.